And I would at this time invite you to open your scriptures to the book of Isaiah, to the 48th chapter, where we will be looking at the first half of it together this morning. And the Bibles before you, you can find that on page 521. We have the page numbers mixed up, don't we? What page is it? Is that right? Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. In the New Testament, it starts at 1 again. Sorry. I thought I had them backwards. Isaiah chapter 48. Please do what it says here as I read the Word of God. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard. Look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago. And before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard. You have not known. Even from long ago your ear has not been opened. Because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. And you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Let's pray for God's blessing on His Word. Father, you have just said to us some hard things to hear. And because it is difficult for us to hear you often, you know how dependent and needy we are this morning upon your Spirit to hear what you are saying to your people. And so please, God, help us to open our ears to you. You have promised that if we'll open our mouths wide, that you will fill it, you will feed us from your Word. And so, Father, would you please do that for us today? Encourage us, we ask. In Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. I want to read a short poem to you to begin this morning. It's called Thoughts of a Deaf Child. It's written by a young man reflecting on his childhood as a deaf boy in his home. And it's really the last line of this that I want to point your attention to ask you to consider. It's quite haunting, but listen. My family knew that I was deaf when I was only 3, and since then, 15 years ago, have never signed to me. I know when I'm around the house, I try and use my voice. It makes them feel more comfortable. For me, I have no choice. I try to communicate their way. Uncomfortable for me. My parents wouldn't learn sign. Ashamed or apathy. I never cared about the sound of radios and bands. What hurts me most is I never heard my parents signing hands. Your heart can go out to this man as he explains this desire. He was longed to hear his parents signing hands. And when it comes to our relationship with God, I think there are often times in our experience with God that we can feel this way. We can think similarly. I know God's talking, we can reason. He talks in the Bible, I've been taught. It records the movement of His lips. I can see that. But I don't hear much from Him. The Bible is a strange book. It's got strange concepts and words and people and figures and history. It's difficult. If only God would speak in a way that I could understand. If only He would give me a sign, show me by the movement of His hands, that I could believe, it would be much easier for me. You see, we can grow in our Christian experience full of self-pity at times. We can doubt the love of God. And if we ever get to the point where we can go and actually admit this to someone else, that we're struggling in our relationship with God, all we really expect to receive from these people usually is more religiously garbed language, garbled talk to us that we just really cannot relate to. Just another failure for someone else in our lives to sign in our own language, to speak to us as we would like. Well, as I told the children a little bit earlier, today's message is about hearing God. Hearing God. It is the first word in this chapter. It's used another 10 times in this whole chapter. Matter of fact, next week's message will be kind of a follow-up of what we're looking at today. And yet, ironically, God says down in verse 6, you have heard. But then He very quickly says in verse 8, you may have noticed this when I read, you have not heard. You have not known. You, even from long ago, your ear has not been opened. You see, when we think about that deaf boy in the poem, we can think of him like we would of the man born blind in John chapter 9. It wasn't his sin or his parents' sin that he was born this way, and so our hearts can go out in sympathy to him. He could blame factors outside his control for not being able to hear his parents and his parents' insensitivity to not speak in a way in which he could understand and hear. And again, we want to think of ourselves in that same manner. And yet the thing that's hard to hear in the book of Isaiah, and he keeps saying this, it's hard to hear this, is that the blame for our condition God lays at our feet. And that's something we do not like to see. You see, our deafness is so thorough, it can even blind us. God is speaking. God is signing in a language and in a way that we can understand. And yet often we're putting the hands over the eyes and putting the fingers in the ears so that we won't listen to what He has to say. And if it's true that someone's blinding themselves purposefully or stopping their ears, then you wouldn't pity that kind of person, would you? There would be no more reason to pity them if they blinded themselves or made themselves deaf. And yet, even though there is no reason to pity us, we're going to see today that even in this condition, God does. God does show a pity for us. Like the caring parent He is, He wants us to see and hear how long ago He has been showing to us our symptoms, trying to use those in our lives to help us to realize our condition. Those symptoms are really pointing down into our hearts to the source of our problem. And then He provides a solution to us that we really need to grasp. Really an amazing solution to us that we need to grasp and comprehend once again this morning with one another. So let's look at it that way. First of all, the symptoms. What are the symptoms of our ongoing deafness? You see, it's symptoms that will take us to the doctor, isn't that? Jesus Himself said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. It's our symptoms that get us up and out of our homes and into our cars to make that dreadful visit to the doctor. And even our jokes tell us this. The patient says, "Doctor, doctor, will this ointment cure my spots?" The doctor says, "I make no such rash promises." Rash promises. We have spots. We have symptoms of our deafness. And if we'll look closely, they're pretty clear and obvious. God is pointing them out to us. And really, in chapters 40 through 48, this is a real section in Isaiah speaking of the coming glories of the kingdom of God. But in the midst of all of these coming glories, He's trying to prepare His people to receive these glories by showing to them the symptoms that they have of their deafness. Remember, Isaiah was called out in his ministry in chapter 6 to go and preach a message to who? Go preach to a people who will hear but not understand, to a people who will see but not comprehend. And yet he's preaching and preaching and preaching to the people in this particular section of Isaiah to try to help them to hear what they are unable often to hear. And he's getting ready, even with more intensity, to tell them to listen. I didn't read it, but look at verse 12. Starts with, "Listen to me." Look at verse 14. "Assemble all of you and listen." Look at verse 16. "Come near to me. Listen to this." You go into chapter 49. "Listen to me." God wants us to hear. And He is showing His people their symptoms. And unlike the doctor in the joke, He is promising to help them. Now, what are these symptoms that reveal to people that can help you to understand your deafness? Well, the first one is this. There's three I want to give to you. First, in verse 1, you pray without conviction. You pray without conviction. Think about it. If you're deaf, oftentimes you have trouble communicating yourself. You're not sure the other person is hearing you either. And that's the way Israel was. "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, who come forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, speak to the God of Israel." But how do they do it? "But not in truth, nor in righteousness." They hold to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They have come to the point where they use the name of God, but they do so in vanity. They don't really think God's listening to them. And so they're not hearing God. We can pray, James said, and not receive because we ask with wrong motives. Our hearts aren't right. There's a cartoon a while back in a discipleship magazine talking about this experience of praying without conviction, praying thinking that God's not really hearing our prayers. And the cartoon is of a man knelt beside his bed, and you can see the words in the cartoon going up, rising up from his mouth upward, but then they bounce off the ceiling and they go back behind him, and there's a pile of jumbled words behind him at his feet. And we can feel that way at times when we are praying to God. Communication with God is a two-way street. And one of the ways you can see, one of the symptoms you can look at to see if you're struggling with deafness in your life, is, are you praying with conviction? Praying in such a manner that you know that God is hearing you. Praying by faith. Another symptom is that your lifestyle does not match your confession. Your lifestyle does not match your confession. Verse 2. God is not complimenting the people in verse 2. If you take it out of context, we might think so, but that's not what he's saying. They call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. And it can look like maybe, well, they're wanting to be a holy people. They're identifying, that's what the Jews did, they identified with the holy city of Jerusalem. They claimed that the God of Israel, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, was the one that they were following. They wanted to distinguish the fact that they believed they were holy, that they were separate, that they were the people of God. But God's point in raising this is that their lifestyle was not matching their confession of being holy. You can see that in verse 4, you're obstinate. We'll talk about that in just a moment. How glibly we as God's people can take the name of Jesus and use it but not match that name with the lifestyle that warrants. Remember there was one of these TV preachers on. One of these highly energetic, charismatic kind of preachers. He would speak a mile a minute. Just the words just flying out of his mouth. And every third word was Jesus. Oh, praise Jesus. Oh, bless Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. And yet his lifestyle, as reports show, didn't match his use of the name. It's a holy name. It's a name above all names. It's a name that when we put upon our lips to confess, lordship springs to mind. And a desire to bend the knee comes to the heart. The name of Jesus. How we can boast about belonging to a church and going to a church, being involved in the church and the things that we do in the church. But is our lifestyle outside the church matching that confession of living in the church? One way to get at this, not that we're really to go out and think more highly of ourselves by comparing ourselves with others, but there should be a difference in the people of God. There should be a difference in your life and the life of your unbelieving neighbor. And if outside the realms of the congregation, no one could really tell by the way that you live, by the way you conduct yourself, by the way that you relate with other people, by the things that you say, that there's any difference. If your lifestyle is not matching your confession, it's a symptom that you're not hearing God. That you're not listening to the Lord. Because there's one other symptom that we need to consider. And it would be this one. You have not made a significant change to your lifestyle in an awfully long time. Hear that one. You have not made a significant change to your lifestyle in an awfully long time. God is speaking to these people and He says in verse 4, He says, you're obstinate, you're stubborn. He describes them as having an iron sinew for a neck, it won't bend. And a forehead like bronze. Everything bounces off. No instruction received. And often it could mean that a person is set in his ways. He's not going to change. He's going to do what he or she is going to do. And God says, that is the way that my people are. To say someone has a forehead like bronze is like us saying you're hard-headed. You're hard-headed. How do you know when you become stubborn? It's hard to see. It's hard to recognize. But one way is by reflecting over your life and asking yourself this question. What is one conscious decision that you have made recently to correct yourself in the light of what God's Word teaches? It's identifiable. You can look back and see how your life went in a different direction as a result of it. Is it too far back? Too far around the bend to really see? Then you may have a hearing problem. Because the Word of God changes people. We are to prove ourselves not only hearers of it, but doers of it. If we are not being doers of it, the Bible says we're deluding ourselves. In other words, we're really not hearing it in the manner in which it is speaking to us. Go before God and ask Him what you want. What does He want you to change about your life? God, how can I bring my life more in conformity to Your Word? And you're going to hear God speak. He is going to show you things. And then, will you do them? Will you do them? These are the symptoms. The symptoms. But we've got to get down to the heart of the matter. Let's look at the source. Our spiritual insensibility. Our spiritual insensibility. Why is it that we even have a hard time recognizing our symptoms? What is it that keeps us or prevents us from doing so? Well, we've got to look at our hearts. We're starting the parenting portion of our family class downstairs. And in the book that we're using, it talks a lot about getting to the heart of a matter rather than just correcting outer behaviors. The author, Ted Tripp, says, a change of behavior that does not stem from a change of heart is not commendable, it's condemnable. Not commendable, it's condemnable. When we teach our children only to change their outer behaviors and are not working at getting at their hearts, we're making little Pharisees. And those who make little Pharisees are just big ones. And we need to ask God to help us to get to the heart of our children. And in order to get to their heart, we have to get to ours. And tracing this more deeply, we can see here that what God is getting at, the reason He's calling them obstinate and hard-headed, is that they're not marveling over His Word like they should. They're not marveling over His prophetic Word the way that they should as the people of God. And I want you to look at verse 3 and then verses 5 through 7. I want you to see when God repeats something, and then He repeats it again. Then He repeats it again. He's really emphasizing it so that we'll hear it. That's what you have to do sometimes with someone's hard of hearing. Eh? You speak a little louder. Eh? You say it again. You just keep going until they understand you. Verse 3. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Something long ago He's told these people. Verse 5. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you. Verse 6. You have heard. Look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. Verse 7. They are created now and not long ago. And before today you had not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. What is He talking about? What is it that He's told them that he was going to do before it happened, so that when it did happen, they would know that it was the word of God. And even to this present people that are listening to Isaiah, they should realize that God's speaking about things, great things in the future. We should marvel. We should marvel that he's telling us about the future. But who should do more marveling? Those who are hearing the things in their day about what will happen long ago but haven't seen it? Or the people who are on the other side of it looking back and they see that God said it and it happened? They're the ones that should marvel. They're the ones that should marvel. And what is it that God has said to them? On these last 8 or 9 chapters, God has told them the specific history of their nation. In the 8th century, he's telling his people what will happen 2 centuries later in the 6th century. The Babylonians are coming. They will take you away into captivity. You will be there for a period of time, which the other prophet Jeremiah told them was 70 years. And then you will be freed. And there is one person who's going to be responsible for freeing you. And so that you will know that this is the word of God, I am going to name that person 2 centuries before he's born. Go back to chapter 44. For some of you, this is review. To the last verse, verse 28. It is I, he says there, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He'll perform my desire. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand, to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Isaiah, prophesying in the 8th century, says the specific person who will set the Jews free and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, is Cyrus, king of the Persians. And that's exactly what all history, both biblical and secular history, tells us happened. But should this surprise us? That God can take an unborn person and name who he is and what he will do? Not if we believe in God. Not if we trust in the Lord. We should marvel. But God says in this passage, coming back to chapter 48, that we do not marvel. Again, back at verse 8. You have not heard. You have not known. Long ago, your ears not been open. I knew that you would deal very treacherously. Why don't we marvel? Why do we deal treacherously? He tells us at the end of verse 8. You've been called a rebel from birth, and that's it. Now, we hear that. We might take on again the posture of that deaf child. Now, wait a minute. I was born this way. I was born a rebel. I can't help it. I'm like that deaf child, like that man born blind. I'm born this way. It's an inherited condition. I'm just acting according to the way that I was made. I can understand that argument. I used it with our stupid cat. I'm determined I'm going to name my next cat Essie. S-C. Stupid cat. It's always doing things. Door opens and it runs out and goes up a tree. It's got a perfectly good bowl full of food there provided for it. And it climbs up on the shelf and chews a bag through the cat food bag, and it's all over the garage. And you say, Essie, stupid cat. But then you say, it's just acting according to its nature. It's just doing what cats do. And we can say that. We're just doing what sinners do. We just rebel because we're rebels. And there is some truth in that. But it's not an excuse. It's not an escape from moral responsibility. In our shorter catechism, it asks, why in essence are we so sinful? Why are we so sinful? And then the answer, the sinfulness of that estate wherein two men fell consists in this. And this is why we're so sinful. The guilt of Adam's first sin. The want of original righteousness. And the corruption of his whole nature, which is called original sin. Together with all the actual transgressions that proceed from it. Notice that our sinfulness isn't just what we have done. But it's who we are. It's who we are. And yes, we were born this way. But we are still morally culpable beings before God. We're part of the sons and daughters of Adam. And we could say, well, if Adam hadn't done what he had done, we wouldn't be this way. That's not what God says. God says, I put someone in the garden made perfect to represent you. And he did what you would have done. And if you want proof, every day you're showing it. What a child of Adam you are. You do not hear God because you don't want to hear him. You don't want to listen. They've got a nearby town made famous because it's the birthplace of an actor. His greatest claim to fame is one of the few movies he made. Rebel Without a Cause. James Dean. You're rebels with a cause. You want it your way. You want to listen to what you want to listen to. You want to go where you want to go. You want your own glory. You want to exalt your own name. We're all guilty. And because of that, flaring up in believers, or preventing unbelievers from hearing anything, we don't listen like we should. Praise be to God, there's a source or a solution. That's a surprising one. It's our God's election of us. His election. Verses 9 and 10 and 11, really 9 and 11 are bookends to verse 10, as God repeats that He's going to do something for the sake of His name. You see, rebels want things done for the sake of their name, of their glory. And that impedes our ability to hear and see is when we're seeking things for our own sake and our own glory. We can hear God speaking, I want to do something for my sake, for my name, and for my glory. We should listen. And hear what it is that He's going to tell us. What's He going to do? Verse 10 tells us. He says, I have refined you, but not as silver in the first time. That's not a compliment. I want you to go back to chapter 1, verse 22, just to see this. There's a reason that God cannot refine us like silver. In verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, your silver has become dross. In other words, if God were to refine us like silver, there would be nothing left. Because we're dross. We've been corrupted through and through. And so what does He do? He goes on to say in the second part of this, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. We don't listen to God. There are consequences. And we can be brought into a time of testing the furnace. I don't think, in light of the fact that He says that He's refined us but not as silver, that it's so much the testing that's being emphasized here. The King James Version of the Bible translates this slightly different. And most commentators, Reformed commentators, would say to do this as well. It's just a slight little thing in the Hebrew that causes this difference in translations. But a lot of translations say, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And rather than the idea being that we go through the affliction, There's a sense, there's a truth in that, that we go through it and God uses it to get rid of all the dross and take it all away. There's a real other sense that's probably witnessed to by the rest of Scriptures. What God means here is that He's chosen us out of the furnace or taken us out of the furnace. He's thinking of them in Egypt, which He called a furnace. And He chose them and took them, delivered them out of the furnace there in Egypt. When Daniel's comrades in Babylon find themselves in a furnace, in an oven, we know the story. There were three put in, but four that were seen. And they were brought out unharmed. Because God chose to deliver them. In order for our spiritual sensibilities to be awakened, sometimes we just need to be jarred to the core of our beings. And that's what God's doing here. You can't hear unless He opens your ears. And what you need to understand today is that even as a believer, when you disappoint God, when you discourage God, when you fall away from God, when you get stubborn against God, when you're obstinate against God, when your head is like bronze against God, He knew He would do that. And yet He chose you anyway. Spurgeon captures this in his Morning and Evening. When he says, admire the marvelous sovereign grace which could have chosen us in the sight of all of this. Wonder at the price that was paid for us when Christ knew what we should be. He who hung upon the cross foresaw us as unbelieving, backsliding, cold of heart, indifferent, careless, lax in prayer. And yet He said, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Can you hear that? Can you listen to that? Can you believe that? That He knew what you would do. And He loves you anyway. So
amazing. Down a little bit later, we'll see this next week.
In this text, he says that he loves Cyrus, who was a fairly wicked tyrant. We'll have to talk about that next week.
But the love that he's speaking of here through this imagery is of an unending love, a forgiving love, an everlasting love for his people. It cannot be lost. It's all to the praise of his glorious grace. You've identified today you are at a time in your life where you haven't really been listening to God. So you have to start there. Remembering and marveling over what he has done for you. Because you see, just like the spring sun, it has a way of warming your heart, causing you to spring back to life, of opening ears, and giving you a heart that understands what's taking place. Spurgeon concluded his devotion. I'll conclude the sermon with this word. O Holy Spirit, give us henceforth the hearing ear and the understanding heart. Let us pray. Father, how I ask this morning that you would help your dear people assembled here. As hard-hearted as they may have been even this week, as insensitive, as backsliding they may have become in their walks with you, let them hear this morning, Father, your grace, your power to save. Help them to trust you once again, O Lord. That when you went to the cross at Calvary, you didn't just die for the sins that they committed before they became Christians, but perhaps for even more heinous ones, the ones they commit as your children. Bless them, Father. Strengthen them, I ask. And give us this hearing ear, we pray. For Christ's sake and glory. Amen.